I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is found on page 72 in the Bibles provided. Exodus chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. As we're turning there, I want to just bring you a bit into the context of where this chapter is in the book of Exodus. In some ways, this chapter is an interruption. This book has been a narrative. It's been telling the story of how God has been delivering his people out of slavery. And immediately preceding this chapter, we hear of God raining down plagues on the Egyptians. Systematically, he's been increasing their severity on those oppressing people, the Egyptians, while protecting his own people, the Israelites. And though he has threatened a final plague, there is this intervening chapter in which he commands his people what they are due to prepare for that final plague, but not just what they are to do that one time, that particular year, but to do every year as an ongoing feast day, a day of remembrance. So here now, as I read again, this is Exodus chapter 12. I'll be reading the first 14 verses of this chapter. This is God's word. Let's hear him. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male, a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray again for his blessing on it. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, that it does not change, that you yourself do not change. And so, Lord, even though we are writing these things which you revealed 3,000 years ago, Lord, you are still reigning. You are still ruling. And we pray that you would help us. You would help us to understand, Lord, that we would have that same spirit by which these words were inspired, Lord, that we would be drawn to the Savior that they looked to by faith. Lord, that we would know your salvation, that we would be a people who are shaped year to year by your great power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A new year. We're 5 days in. For many, it has been a good time to restart, to review the year behind, and to set goals for the year ahead. However, the Western calendar places our new year at January 1st, the origins of which are so ancient, I suspect none of us in this room knows why January 1st, of all days, is our new year. And that's probably a good thing. since this is largely the same calendar we inherited from the pagan Romans of old. God, however, did appoint a new year in the Old Testament, and he did it in the passage which I just read here in Exodus 12. And while our celebration of New Year's is different in time, it's different culturally, there is much to glean from these verses for us today, even as we continue to think about this year that we are in. In it, we learn how to start or to restart the year in a way that glorifies God. So the call to you this morning, dear ones, beloved of the Lord, restart the year glorifying God. Restart the year glorifying God. Restart with salvation. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." An obvious difference emerges with our present calendar, our present year that we've just introduced 5 days ago. We are not working with a divine calendar, but ancient Israel was. God had told them how they were to mark their months. And by the way, that is a reference to the fact that the Hebrew calendar was lunar and not solar as ours is. Nevertheless, despite these differences, some obvious principles still apply to us. Notice in context when God began their year. He began it with salvation. This is the context of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. They had been there for 430 years. They had harsh taskmasters placed over them, and they cried out to the Lord, and God heard their cries. And in doing so, God both saved them and fulfilled promises he had made centuries before to the patriarchs. He saved them out of slavery in Egypt, and as you look at the latter part of this book, he saved them into his worship, to be his people, set aside unto him. Exodus is the story of salvation. For them, it was slavery from Egypt. And that story is foundational to us because we have been delivered from slavery, not to Egypt, but to sin. Jesus said in the passage I read earlier from John chapter 8, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So God had his people mark their years in light of their salvation. And I want you to think about how remarkable that is. Because I think given the scientific age we live in, it's almost taken for granted that the right way to count things or count time is by its beginning. When how far are we into the whole thing? Start at the beginning, a very good place to start. We ask people, how old are you? And you're supposed to answer how long it has been since your birth. Your birth date marks the beginning of your years. Now, we could count since conception, but we don't necessarily know when that is. Birth date's a good a date as any to count it by, and that's how we think about time, isn't it? Now, think about it. God could have done similarly. He could have given a calendar that started with creation, and the January 1st of that calendar would be the day that God said, "Let there be light." January 2nd would commemorate his creation of the heavens. The 3rd would be the dry land and the seas. Today, the 5th, would be the day that we would be commemorating God's making of the sea creatures and the birds of the heavens. And every year, we would remember God's great work in creating all things. And that would be one way to do it. But God didn't do it that way. God had his people number their years not by creation, but by salvation. Consider how significant this is. Suppose you talk to a man who is obviously in his 50s and you asked him how old he was and he answered, "I'm 23. Now, depending on the situation, you might respond with laughing or shock, or you might be wondering, is there something wrong with this guy? He then proceeds to tell you why he gave the answer he did. You see, this particular individual was at one time prisoner of war. He had lost all hope of survival. Indeed, he was treated so badly by the enemy, life in the internment camp was for him like death. But his camp was liberated. He lives anew. And for him, that liberation is more significant than even being born. He now marks his years from that liberation. He is 23 years, not just a man, but a freed man. That was what God was communicating by making their new years to be Exodus and not Genesis, salvation and not creation. And I want to remind you, dear brother, dear sister Christian, that this same thing is true for you. If you are in Jesus, you are a freed man, a freed woman. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, you may not know the exact hour to be able to pinpoint a singular date, but we should know that once we were in bondage, and now we are free in Christ. Once we were slaves to sin, but our desires are changed. We are no longer merely man or woman. We are freed. Who you are in Jesus is more important than who you were when you were born, or who you were born to, who your parents were, or your ancestry. Lord, all these ways that people mark themselves and identify themselves, those things are not as important to who you are. It's that you are a Christian, blood-bought by Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think about that the next time someone asks you how old you are. Now, you could give them the years since you were, instead of since you were born, you could say it since you were converted. And you could use it as an opportunity to speak of the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Indeed, as we think of a new year, if we are Christians, we cannot but think of the profound change that we have been brought from death to life. Now, of course, that salvation didn't just happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen by laws of physics. It happened because God sent a Savior. And that is pictured here in this passage by the Lamb. So restart with salvation first. Second, we should learn from this passage to restart with a Savior. God speaks of the sacrifices that were to be made. But there's a lot in this passage about how connected the people were to that sacrificial victim. In this case, a lamb or a goat, an animal. Every man shall take a lamb. That is, you needed to go out to your fields, go out to your flocks, and get a lamb, get a creature, get a beast that was a year old. That would be the mature age for these type of four-legged beasts. And notice that a timeline is given. You had to go get them on the 10th day of the month, verse 3, but you didn't kill it, you didn't sacrifice it until the 14th day of the month, verse 6. Now, part of the idea here, I think, is to set this lamb apart from all the others. This lamb had to be kept safe. It had to be without blemish. And so you weren't to leave it out with the other lambs that could get injured. You were to keep it with you. The tradition may have been that this lamb was with the people in the house. It became like a pet, more in our modern terms than you'd think of agriculture. Now, of course, you would feel a special connection with this lamb over four days. But in addition to that, you needed to inspect this lamb. It was to be without blemish. And so you need to observe, is there any spot? Is there any wrinkle in this lamb? I need to know how is this the lamb that's going to be the right one for us? Or do I need to go get a different one? I think that's another reason why there's this window of time. I wonder, why would you do that? Well, God's saying you need to paint the blood on the doorposts. And if this is not an appropriate lamb, who's to say that it's going to be accepted? You were to treat this lamb like your life depended on it. It needs to be blameless. In a similar way, we need to get familiar with our sacrificial victim. We need to get familiar with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So my question to you is, do you know him? Have you inspected this lamb? Have you spent time with this lamb? Does he dwell with you? Have you taken the time to see that he's set apart? He's not like every other man that has lived in the history of the world. Do you see that he's separate? And do you know his perfections? Dear ones, I've heard, you know, I've met Christians. They call themselves Christians. But as soon as you talk about Jesus, it's like their eyes glaze over. They have no interest. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They just want maybe some other aspect of Christianity that has drawn them in. Friend, your life depends on this lamb. Your life depends on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you should want to inspect him. You should want to know Jesus Christ. Did he fulfill all the law of God? What was he like when he walked this earth? You should want to know who he is because your eternity depends on this lamb. Friends, how do we go about knowing Jesus? Well, we need to study the Word of God. God foretold Jesus in the Old Testament. He's now been revealed in the New Testament. Open your Bibles. And this is why it is a good pattern for us as Christians to make goals for a new year, to be reading through the Bible. Read through it as one who wants to know your Savior more, to know of the Lord Jesus, what he has done for your soul. And know him not only intellectually, though. I think this is where sometimes as Reformed folk, we do get very big-minded sometimes. And let's be honest, sometimes we want to think thoughts about Jesus in a way that know of him. But our hearts and our behaviors can very often reflect that we do not know him in a relational way. Friends, we need to get to know Jesus in a functional way, that when trial comes to us, we are relying upon his power. When we are praying, we know full well who we are talking to because we're regular in our discussion with him, our speaking back to him his word, our prayers to God. And this is maybe an encouragement to you. We do often make plans to read through the Bible in a year. What are your plans for prayer for this year? Let me encourage you, growing in your prayers to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in 2025. Let this be something to grow in, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him, spending time with him, speaking with him. They had to get to know their lambs. There's more. And this would seem a shock if you had grown in familiarity with this lamb. You treated it like it was there in the house with you, like a pet than just the other animals out in the field. You were to take this lamb and kill it, slaughter it, eat it, paint its blood on your doorposts. That is, you need to not just have a familiarity with this lamb as a friend. You need to have a familiarity with this lamb as your sacrifice, as the one that has paid for your sins. It says, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And God's specific about the way that they're supposed to eat it, noting these other things to eat alongside it. They're not supposed to boil it. God is specific in the ways that he talks about sacrifices, in many ways showing the specificity that Jesus Christ fulfilled, that he fulfilled all righteousness, that he is fully God, fully man. These things that Jesus is, he needed to be and couldn't be different, because if we had a different Jesus, we wouldn't have the real one. Now think about what that communicated then to them. First, we could think through what that communicated to those who originally were to do this. They painted the blood, and the angel of the Lord bringing about the final plague of judgment passed through the whole land. He would pass over that house that had the blood on the doorpost, and that's where you get the term Passover. This was their beginning of years, was the Passover celebration in that first month of the year for them. And this meant that if they were needing to paint the blood on their doorposts, and without this, if the angel didn't see the blood, their house would be judged as well. This is showing that even though in the plagues leading up to this, God had made a distinction between plagues that he had brought on the Egyptians and on his people, it's not like the Israelites were special. It's not like they were so much more holy than the Egyptians around them. He's actually showing by this plague what's been true of all the plagues. Israel is just as much worthy of death as the Egyptians around them. Friends, we're not special because of anything in us. We're not special because we're such great people. But friends, this is showing that we need one who is worthy, one who is to be in our place. And so for their household, the lamb would die and they would live. The angel would see the blood and pass over. And that's to show that the lamb didn't look inside to see the worthiness of the people inside. He looked at the blood on the outside. If the lamb is worthy, and his worthiness, that lamb's worthiness, will cover your unworthiness. So again, we need to look at the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And we can think of how that continues generations beyond that first generation. Remember that they didn't just do this that one time, but God here is specifying that this is something to be repeated. This is something to start every year for them. Now, for us, we need to start with Christ's worthiness. It is the preciousness of his blood that keeps us from God's wrath, which would rightly fall on us for our sin. And so this new year, I know it's already begun, we need to depart from self-confidence. We need to repent of making this year and every year about our worthiness. It's not about that. From the start, we need to have, as Christians, our years be about Jesus' worthiness and our dependence on his worth and glory. And therefore, the rest should follow the rest of the year, from day 5 even to the end of the year. It's all got to be for his glory. It's not unto us, but to your name be glory. And so restart with salvation, restart with a Savior, and third, restart together. Given our very individualistic society, we often lose the community aspects of Revelation. But notice whom this is addressed to, verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel. That is, this is addressed to the people, together. God was saving a family, but it was a family that had grown to become a nation. He was saving a people, and they were to experience this salvation the same night. They were to experience this together. This beginning of months was common to all of them. This sacrifice was for them together. And there was a unique way in which God communicated this in how the sacrifice was to be eaten, or rather, really how the people were to prepare themselves for eating this sacrifice. Notice verse 3. It wasn't just every man taking a lamb for himself, but according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. I know that's a lot of detail. You've got to arrange to get, you know, if you don't have enough people in your household, maybe you know, you're just living, you and your cousin under one roof. Well, a lamb's more than two people can eat, so you need to gather with others, okay? That meant that each household had to be sized not according to household size, but according to lamb sized. That is, if a household was too small, you had to join together. I suspect if there was a household that was too large, you'd have to get more lambs, or you'd have to divide in such a way that this lamb is going to be for this people to eat, this lamb is for these other people to eat. This took planning. This took forethought. And the end result would be this lamb died for this people. No more, no less. This lamb for this household. Even the leftovers, we were even told explicitly, the leftovers were not to be shared but burned. Which when you think about it, this in a special way shows how definite Jesus' atonement was. Jesus died for the elect. He died for all the ones that God had given to him. His blood was shed on the doorpost so that these souls would live. His flesh feeds these and is not for those outside. Now, this means that God had his people start the year not just as individuals by themselves, but together. And this then becomes a powerful corrective to what I believe is an error in our age, where we do so often think of just ourselves as individuals, just ourselves doing our thing, maybe ourselves doing our thing, me and Jesus. Friends, Jesus didn't just die for you. He did indeed die for those whom he died to save, but he died for his people together, and that means something that you can't live your rest of your life just for yourself. He died for all of God's people, whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world. This means something that you can't just make plans for yourself in this year. Now, that's not just recognizing the fact that if you're part of a physical family, for instance, children, you need to know that mom and dad's plans, they're going to dominate whatever plans you might have for your life. You know, I'm planning to get these gifts, and I'm planning it. Well, it's not up to you, okay? That's part of living in community, living in a family, living in a reality that's larger than yourself. It means that you're part of God's family. And the year ahead is not just about you, but it includes God's plans for how we will sanctify and grow his people. And I'd like you to think about that as a congregation. You should make plans to be part of this community, the believing community. Make it your goal to be with God's people every Lord's Day you are able. Make worship a priority. Make your resolution to be together with those whom also Jesus has shed his blood for, and whom he sustains once and for all by his once for all sacrifice. And this, of course, is bigger than any individual congregation. It's a blessing to be here from another congregation. You're part of something that's bigger even than here. Just as when they celebrated the Passover, it was more than just the household you were celebrating it with. But nevertheless, it was celebrated locally. So your faith must have a local expression. So how is God going to use you in the coming year in each other's lives? How is he perhaps to magnify what he's done once for all in Jesus Christ? How is he going to use you in each other's lives and your gifts? Why don't you be asking him about that? Why don't you be planning for that as you are looking to the year ahead? And so restart with salvation. Restart with the Savior. Restart together. And lastly, don't put this off. Restart now. Now, there's a tension that was felt with Passover. It was something that was done annually, and for that reason, you can imagine that it seemed to stretch out in one's mind across years. You'd remember the last time Passover rolled around, and you think it won't be long. You know, another Passover is going to be here, and they kind of just all seem to be the same. They kind of get lulled into a sleep. I'm just used to this, and it'll all get. We'll be through this season. We'll be back to it before you know it. As I get older, the years seem to fly by all the more quickly. God knows that we can have that tendency to kind of be lulled into treating every year the same. And I think that's why God included in his New Year's celebration a counteracting principle. And that was that his Passover was always to be done with urgency. It was to be done with haste, even in how they ate it. Verse 10, and let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. You had to eat it that night. And for that original first month, there was need to act with haste because salvation would come quickly. If they waited, they wouldn't have enough nourishment in their bodies that they would be ready for the trip ahead. But that mindset was to continue in each generation. Don't leave it overnight. Eat it now. Anything not eaten gets burned. God prompted his people to take action that very day, and not just in the eating, but in the getting ready for that salvation. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat of it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That is, you needed to be dressed. You need to be ready to leave Egypt tonight. You need to walk out of this nation of bondage. You're going to cross the Red Sea. You're going to walk through deserts. And you need to be ready now. It was coming as quick as that. There's a similar urgency for our salvation. And especially if we are lulled into thinking that these are things we have heard before. Especially if we are lulled into thinking, I've heard about Jesus, and I hear about these things about Jesus, and I hear these all the time. Maybe you hear them every week. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Friends, I think God had this annual time of urgency to remind us that we can't be lulled into us to not thinking about the majesty, the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done, not letting it be a priority in our lives, not making it have a difference in who we are, what we do, what we think about, how we prioritize our every day. Friends, there needs to be an urgency. And that can come through annual things, reminders of our own mortality. It can happen through times of trial and suffering. God can remind us of these things. And I want you to remember that he's good to do it when he does these things. He is good when he brings us to remember our mortality. He is good when he calls us to remember the urgency, greatness of his salvation, of what Jesus Christ has done, that it's something we need to lay hold of right now. Friends, I remind you of these things, and I know particular ways in which this congregation, God has already been preparing you to hear these words. Many of you know the urgency. I'm not sure every one of you does. So I do repeat these things that you would hear them. But maybe as another example outside of your context, I've been struck by this myself. December 24th, Christmas Eve, there was a grandmother of members of our congregation. They lived with her, and she didn't come down to breakfast. It was because she had had a massive brain bleed, necrosis, and by New Year's Day, they were taking her off of life support, and she's already passed away. This life is not going to be going on forever, and you don't know when your last days will be. You don't know if this past New Year's Day was your last. So be ready. Nourish yourself now with Jesus. Look at this Lamb and find how perfect he is, how blameless he is, how without spot, and how his righteousness is sufficient. It is what you need your soul to rest upon and is sufficient to bring you into eternity with God himself. Know this Lamb. Lay hold of him by faith. Feed your soul upon him today, dear ones. For friends, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And if we begin the year this way, I do believe that God will be glorified. God will prepare our soul for many challenges and opportunities, and we don't know yet what those will be, whether individually, things we face, things as a congregation you will face. May he use you in the lives of each other. May he use you in the lives of others to point to these very things, to point to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And friends, may you be of use to him in a way as you are laying, because if you don't lay hold of these things yourselves, it will not be of use not only to others hearing of these things and believing. Friends, you yourself are in great peril. So instead, restart the year glorifying God. Restart with salvation. Restart with your Savior. Restart together. And restart now. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, Lord, that you have sent a Savior. Lord, we were in bondage. Lord, we feel the after effects of that. We feel it, and Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior from sin. Lord, we pray that salvation might have its full effect. Lord, that you would nourish us with Christ, that you would change us. Lord, don't leave us today unchanged. But Lord, would we feel the urgency of this? And Lord, that you by your Spirit would change your people. Lord, that you would show us that great work that you have done. And Lord, that you would bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his sufficiency. And we praise you at how worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Lord, we want to continue to worship you, worship him, knowing how greatly you have fulfilled that beyond which those people of old had. Lord, would we be those who, with faith, receive these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God, turning again to Psalm 90. And remember, as we sang the first selection, we sang of our own mortality, our years at best are toil and woe, how soon they end, and soon we go. We turn to as we saw in Psalm 77, there's a similar shift in turning our attention to the Lord. Oh, teach us how to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. How long, O Lord, now return, for your servants show concern. Each morning fill us with your grace. We'll sing for joy through all our days. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Psalm 90, Selection B, will again stand as we sing to the praise of God.